I'm going to ask it in a unique way, but I'm going to ask about our trust factor. I don't know if anybody's ever played this game. Have you ever played the game Trust Fall? Yeah? Okay, if you don't know a Trust Fall or it's a Trust Fall challenge, basically you're standing in front of somebody and you're trusting that they will catch you. And sometimes you're like, I don't know if I can trust anybody like that because I don't know if they're going to do one of those YouTube pranks and make me fall. I don't know what's going to happen, but really at the end of the day, we just have to trust the person behind us, right? So I have a question. I don't have time to actually pull anybody up and ask if we can do the trust fall. We got the baptism here, so I don't have that space either. But I do have a question. I've got some pictures of some individuals, and I'm just going to ask simply, would you trust these people to catch you? Okay, I'm just going to ask. I mean, it's only fair, okay? I just want us to just kind of think through this. The first person, who's the first person? Would you trust this man, Dwayne Johnson, a.k.a. The Rock, to catch you in the Trust Fall Challenge? Would you? Yes. Yeah, you trust him? Okay, okay. What about the next person? Would you trust Steve Urkel? Would you trust Steve Urkel? For those who were born or just grew up in the 90s, you might know who he is. Would you trust him? No. All right, how about this next person? Actually, it's a character. Would you trust Stuart Little to catch you? Yes? No? Okay, I hear a lot of no's, shaking of heads. Okay. All right, next person, let's see. Would you trust this man? Oh, yeah. Would you trust our beloved pastor Justin to catch you in the Trust Fall Challenge? Yes, 50-50? Oh my goodness. All right, what about this next guy? Oh yeah. Would you trust Pastor Kevin, the lead pastor of Legacy Church? Yes, no. No, they wouldn't, okay. He has a bad back, oh my goodness. Why would you yell that? But honestly, when we see these pictures, we identify the people we trust, we identify the people we want behind us, and at the end of the day, there are some people we look at and we would say, yeah, I trust you to catch me, but there's some people we'd be like, nah, I ain't trusting you. And I think we saw some of those characters. But at the end of the day, whenever you look at the story of Joseph, who went through a lot of falls in his life, it seemed like no matter what he walked through, whatever was going on, he seemed to know that God was going to catch him. He seemed to understand with a perspective that God is always going to be with him. And, you know, he never seemed to lose his identity. He always seemed to have this character and this integrity to keep moving, to keep going, to keep growing. And here's the factors. The factors is this. He was sold into slavery. He was then imprisoned. He was then falsely accused, but yet he continued on. He went through a lot of different things, as we've heard during this series. And I wonder sometimes if we, in our own lives, if we are doing a perspective check, if through the challenges and the issues, or maybe the false accusations, if through it all, if we can honestly say that I've never lost my identity in who Jesus is. If we've always said, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm walking through, that the person that I know that's walking with me is Christ, or has the issue brought me away from Jesus? Has it taken me away? Meaning, I'm losing my identity, I'm losing my purpose, I'm losing these things, and I'm turning to my own direction, and I'm trusting myself to handle everything. I've given it over for a little bit, but I don't like how this is playing out, so I am just going to do my own thing. Has anybody ever walked with that temptation in their life? Because what's so unique about Joseph is this. It doesn't talk about the issues or struggles of sin in his life, but it really responds to the nature of all the big moments in his life and how his character, how his trust in God continued to push him through. I think that's the unique thing about Joseph. And it's like somebody who talks to us about their story of salvation, their story of how they came to church. Some of people were raised in the family, and sometimes you hear about a person who came from a different life in a different way, but there's somebody who's been faithful their whole life, and they're like, man, I don't have a great story to tell you. All I can say is I grew up in church, and then I went through some difficult things, but I've known God my whole life. It's not that great. It's not that profound. But can I just say your story sounds a little like Joseph, because it seemed like he had a solid foundation from a young age to an older age, right? For some of us, we have to remember he trusted in the Lord. And I have a question for us this morning. Can you say that you trust in the Lord? Can you say that you have trusted in the Lord? Can you say that in every season of your life, with every problem, with every issue, with every argument, with every single challenge, you have trusted in God? I think that's the challenge. Because in the story of Joseph, he's such a unique example of what it means to trust God in every situation of his life. And we're going to take a look at chapter 47 today, and I want us to really discover and really look carefully at how Joseph is walking through things. But we're going to start with something unique, because in chapter 46, and I'm just going to walk through this really quick, I want to give us some context as to what's happening. Because before we see that Joseph has met with his brothers and basically has called upon them to come and speak to him. And at the end of the day, one of the things that we have to also acknowledge is this. There was this great reunion in his life with his brothers. And it was so powerful. Reconciliation happened. But yet, there was a dream of a famine that was going to come. And then this famine began to hit. And then Jacob, the father of Joseph, never really was able to see Joseph at the moment. But God visited Jacob in a dream. And this is such a unique verse, a couple verses in chapter 46 that's going to help us see what's happening in 47. And in verse 2 of 46, it says, "And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' He said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes.'" You see, in chapter 46, a few things then go and happen. God gives Jacob and his family a green pass to go to Egypt. We see his whole entire family. As a matter of fact, it goes down and talks about the genealogy of Jacob's family and everybody he's bringing his kids, he's bringing their kids, he's bringing their wives, he's bringing everybody, and basically just walking to Egypt. And then we see this beautiful moment, a powerful moment, where Joseph is able to reconnect with his dad, Jacob. You see this really powerful moment, and then right after this powerful moment, he, being Joseph, settles his family in Goshen, a certain portion in Egypt, away from the Egyptians. And it kind of alludes to the fact that because they are shepherds, because of the work that they do, he wanted to settle them away because they looked at shepherds as unclean people. So he strategically placed them in an area. But after that, he gets them ready to meet Pharaoh. He walks with them to meet with Pharaoh. And basically he says, "Hey, before you meet Pharaoh, there are things, there's protocol, there are things in how you talk and how you walk and how you share, because I want you to present the case of you staying in Egypt." So in chapter 47, that's where we find this to be happening, as he welcomes them into Pharaoh's house, and then basically they plead their case with Pharaoh as to stay in Egypt. In 47:1, it says, "So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, 'My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen.' And from among his brothers he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were.' They said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. What a powerful moment. To come from an area of famine and then go to the Pharaoh's house and then be given a proper area to rest and settle and basically be given the best. And this is what's happening at this moment. But then Joseph introduces his father Jacob to Pharaoh, which is a unique moment. And I think it creates a conversational piece, which could be a sermon all in itself. But Pharaoh begins to ask Jacob, how old are you? And in verse 9, Jacob responds, and Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. Basically, whenever we see this word sojourning, we have to understand what it's saying. It's a temporary residence. They understand that they are temporarily there. And I just kind of wonder in our story here today, as we walk in Christ, as we walk in faith, if we understand that we are sojourning this earth and we are temporarily here, and understanding that we're resting in his presence to guide us and to lead us and to do what he has called and challenged our lives to do. I wonder if we can reconcile the fact that we are sojourning this earth until he comes back. It's a unique perspective. It's a way of thinking through things. But that's what Jacob is saying. He's wanting the Pharaoh to understand he has gone through some ups and downs. And he hasn't even had a permanent place. But he kind of issues an understanding that maybe this permanent place is coming. Understanding that there's time that's coming where he's probably going to meet with God. So in our lives, I wonder if we can reconcile that fact. But even as we look through verses 13 through 26, I'm just going to summarize this for us. As we look through 13 and 26, we understand that a famine has severely impacted Egypt and Canaan. People were desperate for food. Joseph, filled with God's wisdom, created options for those who were starving in Egypt. They had surpluses and food, and they had extras in Pharaoh's palace. Why? Because he interpreted a dream earlier. And in that interpretation, they made themselves ready for this famine. So after that, Joseph is asked by the people in Egypt who come before him because they're hungry, they need food, they need something to eat. And Joseph then asked the people to buy grain with their money, with what they had at the moment. So they go ahead and buy the grain, but after a while, the money begins to run out because the famine is very severe. And then they continue to ask for food. So he says, how about you trade all your livestock, meaning all the animals of your fields and all the things that you own? How about you trade those in? And so they go ahead and trade those in as well. But finally, they run out of their livestock and they come back to Joseph saying, man, we have absolutely nothing. We're hungry. Anybody been hungry before? It's horrible sometimes. But in this state, it is a hunger that's unbearable to the point where they gave up everything that they had. They gave up their land. They gave up everything, all their ownership, and said, we will give ourselves to Egypt. We'll give ourselves to all that Pharaoh wants as long as we can have some food. They were desperate, but then through Joseph's compassion, he creates this farming system, and it's a unique farming system that he creates with the people. He said he wants them to keep working, and as they work with everything that they receive, they get to keep about 80% of what they earn, but he asked them to give up 20%. So in giving up 20%, then they're giving it to Pharaoh and to Egypt at that moment. But here's the thing. Those who were Egyptians, they were so excited just to have food and still probably have the ability to receive what was needed in their life. Joseph led with great compassion, and we see that in what he's done. But the unique and powerful moment we see in verse 27 when God fulfills the dream that he gave to Jacob, God says in verse 27, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly." God fulfilled his promise to Jacob. And not only that, he fulfilled the dreams that basically that Joseph was having at an earlier age. I want to take this moment to just create some conversation of observations that I see. There are some things that are happening in our culture, in our climate right now, where I would say that some of us have a purpose, some of us feel like we have a plan, some of us feel that we've had these dreams and these moments where we say we want to do something, I want to accomplish something, I want to be someone. And the question I would ask for you is God in the middle of that conversation? Because in Joseph's life, in everything he did and how he walked, God was in the middle of everything that he was walking through. As a matter of fact, one of my first observations is God uses Joseph's humility and position to fulfill what he promised in Jacob's dream. He uses Joseph's humility and position, the place that Joseph landed in his position and his humility. And we see it through the actions that he had. Joseph could have been bitter at his brothers. And I can say this, I'm the youngest of five. And at times growing up, there was easy moments for them to be bitter at me. Can you believe that? There were just these moments where my family could have been bitter. But then there were these times where my family ganged up on me and blamed me for things I didn't do. And I would just say, you know, bitterness could have rested there. It's easy to understand a brother or sibling situation. But even in this is a really profoundly deep, hurtful situation as they threw him into slavery. And then he walked through all these challenges. But he understands through all the challenges he had, it brought him to this moment. He could have carried anger. He could have carried resentment. He could have carried malice in his heart. He could have walked with a chip on his shoulder as soon as he saw his brothers, or as soon as the whole family came to Goshen. He could have plotted. He could have plotted his revenge. He could have plotted all kinds of things, but he didn't. He followed God's plan. He followed what the Lord was calling him to do. He understood that he needed to strategically place his family in Goshen so that they could find a place to settle, to find a place where God can do what only God could do in that place. And here I stand before you in understanding that God used his position, used who he was. He used his character. He used his integrity. Can we say in our lives, in my life, are we used by God's purpose? Is my life used for God's purpose? Can we say honestly in every day, in every situation, in every moment, in every challenging season, that my life is used for God's purpose? Because in this, it would take a complete act of surrender to my will or to your will. It would take a complete act of surrender to really acknowledge as God being the leader of our lives and saying, I want my life to be purposed by him. Meaning I have to give up what I think is right. I have to give up what I think I need to do. And I have to allow God to lead me, to guide me. And why? So that his purpose can reign and not my own. It needs to be God in every situation. Is his workmanship being worked out through our lives? Are people able to even identify that work in our lives? You see, it's like the understanding, as even Pastor Kevin has said it a few times, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Or in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Whoever wants to be my disciple, as Jesus said, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, as he says in Luke 9, verse 23. These are elements of what it means to give up our lives so that we can be utilized by Him. We must put aside what we desire and ask, Lord, what is it that you desire? Yes, I understand we live in a day where there are these teachings or these things where we say, I'm going to put my vision board together. I'm going to put all this stuff together, and I'm going to ask, I'm going to make sure that my mind is going the right way. But the question is, when you put your vision boards together, when you put your vision together, is God the center stage of what you're putting together? Have you surrendered everything, every idea, every thought to who and what He wants to accomplish in your life? Is that something that comes natural to us? No, it's not. But is it something that we know we need to live up to? Yeah. And is it challenging? Absolutely. It's meaning that we have to surrender all the time. As a matter of fact, there's a few things that I could add to this. It's like surrender looks like this. It's like saying, not my will, but yours daily. It's being available for God's assignment all the time. It's releasing control and embracing God's direction, which is hard at times. It's walking in radical obedience, which is not convenient. It is prioritizing God's kingdom over our personal comfort. Prioritizing who He is, what He calls us to, what He is calling us towards, and the people He's calling us to speak to. It is looking towards those things versus my personal comfort. So is my life used for God's purpose? I think that's a very good question for us all. It is this act of surrender that we need to have every single day. It's a daily choice. And that's what we see in the life of Joseph. Joseph didn't pick up his own particular agenda. He just submitted himself to God's. That's why God was able to work these things out through his life. It is a completely submitted life to who He is. And here's why. God is the main character in Joseph's life. He is the main character in the life of Joseph. Here, why? How do I say that? Because God shows up in Joseph's wisdom as he helps Egypt overcome the famine. God shows up and to fulfill the plans that He has placed in His promise, even to all the way back to Abraham. He is fulfilling things through Joseph's life, but Joseph understands it is God, it is not him. God orchestrates events that sets Israel up to have a place to multiply and do what God has called them to do. And Joseph, he leads with compassion. He doesn't look at the Egyptians and say, you're not like me. I don't want to be around you. He doesn't say anything like that, but he creates a pathway. Even when they give up everything that they own and everything that they've had, he leads with a great deal of compassion, which is led by God's compassion. He could have looked at them and said, hey, you on your own? But he said, no. You're going to work the fields. As a matter of fact, you're going to keep 80% and give this percentage to Pharaoh. He was fair, and that fairness comes only from God. And the question I have for us, is Jesus the main character of our lives? Can we say, looking at the life of Joseph, that Jesus, our God, is the main character in our life, as He leads with compassion, as He leads with all the authority that only comes from God, as He is fulfilling the prophecies that God has set Him before Him? Can we say that we are allowing God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the center stage or the main focus in our lives and our everyday experience? I think that question needs to sit with us, Because every day, every moment we wake up, sometimes we get on social media and social media is talking and we go to our own place. It's actually the algorithms are based on what we look at. Everything throughout the day is based on what we feel sometimes and what we want to do. It's based on how we want to have that day. Sometimes we can understand that there's opportunities to talk about Jesus, but because I'm uncomfortable about talking to Jesus, I don't think I'm going to do that because I don't want to be uncomfortable about that. But here's the question. Is he the main character? Is he the main source? Is he center stage of your everyday experience when we go to work, when we're with our family, when we're anywhere in our community? Is he center stage of our life? When people we see are mistreating others, is he the main character of our lives where we are able to say something that would be edifying and pleasing to the Lord? Is it God who intercedes in our lives in those moments that are difficult? Is he the main character, or are we just pulling our own agenda anywhere we go? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is he the main source in our lives? I think as we take a look at Joseph's life, it is very, very encouraging. But yet when you think about all the things he had to walk through and all the things he had to go through, it's not that encouraging when you're in the moment and you're finding yourself in prison being falsely accused for something you did not do. Has anybody ever been falsely accused of anything that they did not do? And whenever you're falsely accused of something you did not do, I am going to tell you what, my attitude is not that godly at times. It is sometimes filled with rage and sometimes filled with anger and sometimes filled with this unjust attitude, and it wants to respond to that. But I have to make sure that Jesus is the center stage, and I have to ask the Lord, how would you have me respond to this? Is that our first answer? Is he the main person we go to in everything that we walk through? I think all of us have had callings, all of us have dreams, all of us have these ideas, and through it all, is Jesus center stage? Or is it me? Is it my will? Is it my identity? Is my thing that I want to do? I think those are questions we have to ask ourselves. Because when we become gods of our own lives, it becomes a complete mess, right? But if we allow Jesus to be the center, to lead us and guide us by the power of his Spirit, we begin to identify and see how he's leading us. And some of us are in situations right now, and this is where this series is so profound, that are walking through the most challenging seasons of your life, and you're looking at what's in front of you, and you're saying, how in the world can I get past this whole thing? And then you're maybe trying to figure out different ways of how to get out of the problem that you're in. And the question is, are you looking to yourself or are you looking to Christ? Is he the main source? Is he the main help? Is he the main hope in your life? Is he your main character? I think for me, I think that's sometimes the most challenging thing is to see that Jesus is the main character of my life. You're talking to somebody who had to walk through some difficult things in his past. I remember leading worship for many years and saying, you know, for 7 years I was leading worship. I built a worship team. That's kind of what I had in my heart. I built this team, so I deserve something. But 7 years comes in, and this church that I was a part of many, many years ago merges with another church, and they say, you're no longer the worship leader. You're just an intern. Ooh, that settled with my heart. It wasn't a very good feeling. But I so appreciate what the Lord was doing in my heart, in my life at that moment. I so appreciate the humbling that I had to go through and walk through so that he could process and do the work that he could do in me. I had to turn to him because I didn't want anger or resentment to live inside of me. And it was at that moment that God opened some doors where, you know, he opened some doors where a team came together. We traveled throughout the country and led worship. It was very unique, but I just remember that moment of pain was not easy. But I did not know that Jesus, our Lord, was working in my waiting. He was working in the midst of my pain. He was working in the midst of my confusion. He was working in all of those areas of my life. But the question for us, is he the main character? In Joseph's life, we continually see that in 47. He is the main character of Joseph's life. God is. And the unique thing, and what I think is so profound about Joseph is this, is that his life points to something. His life points to something in a foreshadowing or prophetic sense. And it is unique. I hope you've been able to see it through the series that we've been walking through, but his life is pointing towards something. We have to understand that as Joseph was utilized in chapter 47 to bring physical help to Egypt, we have to understand there's someone in the future, according to where they're at, that's going to bring salvation to all of us in a spiritual sense. We understand that he sold grain so that they could eat bread, but we understand in the future there's going to be the bread of life. We understand that God gives him wisdom, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, there's all wisdom at all time that we can connect to. We understand that Joseph manages their farms and the idea of what the farms look like, but Jesus manages God's entire redemptive plan and reconciliation for us. Joseph's life prophetically points to Jesus. And I wonder, in our own personal lives, do our lives point to Jesus? That's a tough question. When I was asked that question, when I believe the Spirit was asking me, I was like, woo! When I'm driving, I don't know sometimes if my life is pointing to Jesus, but I'm pointing at somebody. Is my life pointing to him? Is our life pointing to Christ? You see, when we go to work, do people see Jesus in the work that we do? Do people see his love, his character, his integrity in our lives? When we're in family, when family situations or family gatherings, or are they seeing the love of Christ just overwhelmingly abounding in their home? Are they seeing it in us as parents who have kids? Are they seeing it? Is your wife seeing it? Is your husband seeing it? Who is seeing Christ? Is it pointing to Jesus? Is your life pointing to him? I think we have to look and identify the areas that we need help, because it is him who came and done and did this wonderful work. We identify that it is Jesus who has done a work in our lives and is continually doing a work in our lives. And it is him that is going to point us a direction. But at times in our culture today, sometimes it can only be about me. And that's something that we would have to walk away from and repent of. Do our lives point to Jesus? I think in a few moments we're going to witness some baptisms, and I would say to every single young person who's going through the baptism process right now, your life is getting ready to point to Jesus. Amen? The things that you have, the decision that you've made, the life you're getting ready to live is going to point to Jesus. And I would pray that as we witness those baptisms, that it would settle in our hearts the question and conversation that we've been having this morning. Is my life pointing to Jesus in all areas of my life? Am I trusting in him in the most terrible moments? Am I trusting in him in the good moments? Am I trusting and am I leaning on him? And is he getting the full response of my life? And is my life pointing to him? That's the question I would ask for us today. And I know that some of us are walking at this moment through struggles. We're walking through pain. We're walking through issues. And sometimes it's not that easy. It's not that easy to ask for help. But remember, Jesus is always there. He's always willing to hear you, to listen to you. He is willing to pull you out of things. He is the one that we understand that works all things out for those who love him, so that his name can be glorified in your life. Is our lives pointing to Christ right now? And maybe some of us have walked in this room, maybe without a perspective of who Jesus is. And I would say like this, we are in a world of brokenness. We are in a life of shattered dreams at times, and we're looking at broken things, we're looking at broken people, but there is a God who loves us. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And the unique thing is that we can look at the things that we're walking through, we can look at the imperfections that we have, but he did not come to condemn you. He came so that he could save you. That's what I want my life to point to. Amen. The question is that what your life is pointing to? If we could close our eyes real quick. I want us to really think through this. I want us to really ask ourselves these questions. Does my life point to who Jesus is? Is my life being utilized for his purpose? And is Jesus the main source, the main character of our lives? And like I said earlier, I know some of us have calling, purpose, plans, things that we want to accomplish, things that we want to see, but is Jesus in the midst of all of those things? Is he responding? Is he challenging you to have faith in him and walk a certain direction and maybe talk to somebody about who he is? Is he calling us as parents to be more prayerful in our families? Is he calling us to be more examples of Christ in our workspaces? I think today is a day that if you can say, that's not me, that's not where I'm at, I don't know if he's in the midst of any of those conversations. I want us to take this moment and we're going to pray. And behind every seat, if you can scan your phone and say, hey, I've never talked about knowing Jesus and I need to talk to somebody about who Jesus is, there's an opportunity for you. But for those of you who may have never asked Christ in their life, I want to create a space for you to bend your heart to him. For some of you who are walking through the shattered dreams and the shattered callings and the things that you thought you were going to be living in at this moment and it just hasn't happened yet, this is a moment that we can say, Lord, be the center of our lives. If you're in the midst and you're working through it, help us, Lord, to be reminded that you're guiding us. Or if he has never been in part of the conversation, this is the time where you can ask him to be a part of your dreams, your calling, your purpose, the plans that you think that you need to be working out right now. Asking him to truly guide you and to truly lead you in those areas. Father, right now I pray for every single person in this room. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you begin to work in our hearts. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you challenge the areas in our lives where we have just not allowed you to be king and center stage of our lives. Lord, we declare that you are King, you are Lord, you are Savior. We trust in the fact that you sent your only Son to live in this earth. And your Son, Jesus, he died for us. And because he rose on the third day and ascended to heaven, we can confess that he is Lord and Savior of our lives. Help us, Holy Spirit, in every thought, in every area of our lives, that you would be center stage of it. And just as Joseph's life exemplifies a faithful person to you and to your will, help us, O God, by your Spirit, to walk in that same type of faithfulness and that same type of trust. We turn to you and lean on you at this very moment, asking that you have your way. In Jesus' name we pray.